You're listening to Islam Today. You can visit us on the internet at www.islamtoday.com, where we're always open 24 hours a day and always plenty of free parking.
Ladies and gentlemen, the National Chaplain of the Royal Assembly of Muslim Youth in Washington, D.C., Imam Yusuf Estes.
I begin in the name of Allah, and I praise Him, and I thank Him, and I seek refuge in Allah from the evil of my deeds, and ask Him that I be guided to say those things which are pleasing to Him. The reason for coming today, as many of you know, we've had some very horrible experiences in the last just few weeks. And some of us, myself included, are still trying to deal with what happened. Somehow in the soup of this big mix, the word Islam comes out real clear, and Muslims and Afghanistan, and it's certainly what you might call in the advertising business bad press. On the other hand, though, there's been a lot of awareness about this religion called Islam. What is Islam? Where did it come from? What's it really all about? And so that's the reason I'm here today, really to hopefully make a presentation about Islam as a continuation, actually, of the monotheistic faith. The three largest faiths that we're aware of here in the West that are called monotheists are Judaism, the Hebrew religion, the Christian religion, and then Islam as a religion or way of life. And I'd like to begin, first of all, by mentioning that what I'm saying is from the perspective of a Muslim. So if you don't agree with what I say, it doesn't mean that you're wrong or I'm wrong. It just means this is the perspective. That's why you wanted me to come here to talk to you about that. What's that perspective? Let's begin, first of all, by saying that all of these three faiths that I mentioned believe that there is one God. So this is important. This is a common denominator that we can draw on for dialoguing and cooperating together and understanding. The second thing that we would agree on, that this one God created all the heavens and the earth in 6 days. This is another common denominator. Likewise, on the seventh day, He stopped creating, and according to the Bible, He rested. And according to the Quran, He didn't rest, but rather He rose over His throne and positioned Himself. You might say, well, what's the difference? Well, because also in the Quran, it very clearly states He never rests. So this would be a contradiction. So He doesn't rest. So now we found a difference. Not a big one, but there's a difference. We'll move forward. What are some of the other things where we would say that these three great religions have similarities? The first human created, according to all three of these religions, is named Adam. Not even a difference in the pronunciation. It's the same, Adam. Whether you're Hebrew, or if you're a Christian, or if you're Muslim, you will call the first human being Adam. His wife, his mate, is created from his side. Same. We have another point of agreement. From a bone. Same again, another point of agreement. But her name is Hawa. Well, according to the Bible, it's Eve. So we found a difference. I wouldn't think that's a major difference, though, would you? I don't think so. But we should note that here's a difference. Let's look forward now. What happens? Adam is in the paradise and with his wife, Eve, Hawa. And he's told that he can have anything there. But there's one thing, there's one fruit that he must not take from this fruit. Can't eat that one thing. And the devil tempts them, and Hawa, Eve, eats the fruit. And then Adam eats the fruit. Now, the difference, it sounded the same, right? The difference here is that according to Islam, Hawa eats the fruit, and then Adam eats the fruit. But no connection. It's not her fault that he ate it. Small point, but still, this is the groundwork. It can make a big difference later when you start building a building, when you have a little difference in the foundation, when you get further up the line, you can find some differences that are very impressive in difference. Let's start with this one right here so you can see where I'm going. If we accept that Hawa, Eve, influences Adam and makes him do this, then she can become the source of his problem. So you can always point back to her and say, you know, everything is started with women. If it hadn't been for the fault of the women, and so this is how a woman gets the lower position by saying that she started it. She's the cause of it. Let's blame her for it. Now we see sin happens, and Eve and Adam are put out of the paradise, and they're in this place we call the earth. And Arabic is ard. Very close to the same word. Ard and earth. So we won't even bother about that. And they're having somebody with them that they can't really see, and it's the devil. Okay? All three religions agreeing on this thing. Let's talk about this devil for a minute. According to the Christian tradition, his name is Lucifer. But according to Islam, his name is Iblis. It's no big deal. Same guy. Bad guy. Really bad guy. And he wants to take all of the human beings with him to hell. Now, to help you relate to this, I know some Christians are more knowledgeable perhaps than others. I used to teach Christianity to a certain extent, so I will mention to you, if you look in the book of Job, you will find the story there about the devil going back and forth from the earth to the heaven, and he's reporting back to God and talking to God, and he's having these bad feelings toward the human being, especially Job. And by the way, this happens to be one of the prophets in Islam, only his name is Ayyub. Ayyub instead of Job. Small difference. Same story, though, that the devil is going to try to tempt him to get him to say something against God. So he has to lose his family and his property and his position and his wealth. Finally, he loses his health, and he's very, very ill and sick, and people come to him and try to get him to say that he committed some sin, and that's why he's having this problem. And he doesn't ever curse God, because he knows that all of this is a test from God. And so the devil is not successful, and Job gets all his goodies back and more, and he gets a bigger family back. The same story, same story. Let's talk about another prophet. How about Yunus? Okay, I started with the Arabic on this one first, to be fair to the Muslims. So who is Yunus? Jonah. Jonah in Nineveh. Okay, the only difference here is Nineveh. And if you lived there, some people did call it Nineveh, and some called it Nineveh. So this is not a problem, because just as if you know anything about Germany, they have a Volkswagen, and when it gets over here, it becomes a Volkswagen. So when we call it a VW, I'm sure they call it a WV. The point here is that a small difference, but it's no big difference. So this prophet, Jonah, Yunus, is sent to his people to call them to the belief in monotheism and to obey God and to stop sinning and so on. But what happens? He leaves his people. He abandons them. And when he goes off, he winds up in the water. And the whale gets him and takes him down to the bottom of the water. Same story. The only difference is, in Islam, we know in the Quran, it tells us what he said that caused Allah to make the whale spit him up so he could go back to his people. That's the only thing you're missing in the Judaism and Christianity. Don't know what he actually said. According to the Quran, he said, La ilaha illa anti subhanaka inni kuntu min adh-dhalimin. After the 3 days and three nights in the whale, he realized that everything was really, in this test that he's in, was his own fault. And so he accepts this blame, and he says, Oh God, all the praise is due to you. There's no God to worship but you. All the praise is due to you. And verily, I have wronged myself. And this places the blame squarely on the shoulders of the person doing the action. Meaning he said, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. And so God, Allah, and by the way, this is the difference here. We're saying God and Allah. He causes this whale to spit him out. When he gets back to his people, according to Islam, he finds that they have already repented, all of them, 100%, without him. Meaning that God can make people repent, and that you, whether you call them or don't call them, it's not the point. That's not the point, because God can guide or misguide, up to him. But he asks you to do something, if you do it, okay, if you don't, well, you're in trouble. So the people became in the service of God. I use that term, but in Arabic, that would be Islam. The one who is in the service of God. The one who submits to God, he surrenders to God, obeys God in the best of his ability and sincerity, and he does it in peace. So this is how you would explain that action or that verb of submission, you would say he Islams. So he's an Islam-er. Well, in the English language, we use a suffix, er, for most of our verbs to show the one performing the verb. I'm speaking, so I'm a speaker. If I run, I'm a runner. And considering my age and my weight, I think I'll be a walker. So we put a suffix er. But in the Arabic language, you use the prefix mu, the same way we use the suffix er. So if you have a verb, let's take one. The word safari in English comes from the Arabic word safar. Safar means to travel. So the one who suffers, not suffer, although sometimes you suffer when you travel, but the one who suffers would be in Arabic a what? Mu suffer. Got it? Mu suffer. Okay. Okay, got it? Is that easy? I want to do another one? Okay. Inshallah, I'm going to give you another one. We have something called the call to prayer. It's called the adhan. Adhan. And somebody who does it, and I'll show you what it sounds like, more or less. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. This is the call to the prayer. And the one who does it would be a caller in English, or a adhan, muadhan, muadhan, muadhan. So if somebody Islams, he's a mu, not a Muslim, okay? Not a Muslim. He's a Muslim. Muslim. If we put a little bit of education with it, a little bit of humor with it, it makes the medicine go down a lot easier, doesn't it? So we can understand more and share a lot more with it. So now let's move forward a little bit to look at these religions again. And there's a prophet called Ibrahim. Can we guess who that is? Yeah, it's not a surprise, is it? Now he becomes very old. He's a very good man. He's very close to Allah, God. And he has a son in his very old age. He's very, very happy about this. Because he's very, very old. He's like 90 years old. And he thinks he'll never have a son, and he has a son. And he calls his son Ismail. I wonder who that is. Ismail. And then he has another son, and his name is Ishaq. Ishaq. Isaac. Ishaq. Isaac. It's starting to make some sense. From Abraham come these two, and from them come generations. Each is promised generations, and each of them have nations that come from them. One have the Hebrew nations, which is Ishaq. The other one have the Arab nations, which is Ismail. Now, Ishaq has a son, Jacob. If you're wondering why these are so similar and yet a little bit different, notice that the difference is always the same. Ayub, Job. Yaqub, Jacob. Yusuf, that's my name, Yusuf. Joseph. You know what it's called? It's called Latinizing, to put a J in the place of a Y. Jose comes from Yusuf. Jose and Yusuf mean what? Joseph. So this is just because of this placement of a different consonant in front of the word. Same meaning, there's no difference. So that helps us to get in line a lot better with where we're going with this. Next is from Jacob. He gets a name change. What's his name after he becomes a full-blown prophet? Israel. Jacob is Israel. The Asbat of Israel, the offspring. The Asbat, or the tribes of Israel. We're getting some more understanding that it looks like these are very much in line here, at least up to this point. So actually, when we say things from like names like Abraham, that isn't the way he pronounced his name, because that wasn't in existence even 1,000 years ago. And you may wonder about this, but I'll help you with it. A lot of what we pronounce in English today isn't even how people pronounced English 1,000 years ago. Did you know that? Yes, because in the year 1066 AD, the Normans invaded the Saxons. And when they did, they totally replaced their language and called it Anglican language or English language. That's how it came. So prior to that, there was no real English as we know it today. So it would be smart for us to go back and see how did people pronounce those things. If it's known, then we could use that and it would help us, especially in communication with other people. For instance, do you know that in the Arab countries, for instance, Egypt, there are Christians. They are Arabs and they are Christians. And they've been pronouncing the name of God for 2,000 years the exact same way. Aleph is ah. Make the sound ah. Okay, two L's, lala, and ha. Allah, Allah. That's easy, isn't it? And I looked in the Arabic Bible, because the Bible is in Arabic. How many of you knew that there's an Arabic Bible? Very old. Arabic Bible. I have two of them, by the way. Very nice. And on the page one, you'll find 17 verses, and they're numbered in Arabic numbers. And also, I counted. How many times did I see this word, alif, lam, lam, ha? I counted it. 17 times. 17 times on that page, Allah. So let's give proper credibility to this name. It's been used longer and by more people than the word God, because the word God didn't exist 1,000 years ago. So even Jesus, peace be upon him, never called Allah God, because none of the prophets did, because that wasn't a known word at that time. This helps us to digest that a little bit better when we hear people say Allah, and we don't take this position of, why don't you call him God? That's his name. Well, it is for you, and we accept that. That's what you choose, and there's no problem with that. But understand that actually these people have more evidence for what they're doing than we do in the West. I recall back 10 years ago when I was trying to convert. I used to preach Christianity, okay? So if sometimes I sound a little bit like a Baptist preacher, you can excuse that. But 10 years ago, when I was trying to convert one of the Egyptian Muslims to be a Christian, I remember thinking, he's got all the words wrong. And I really need to save him. I need to help him. And I recall, I asked him, I said, do you know God? Who is God? He said, yeah. I said, you believe in God? He's one God? He said, yeah. So, oh, boy, that's good already. I thought they believed in a black box in the desert or something, you know? And then I asked him, I said, well, what about Adam? You know about Adam? He said, oh, yeah. I said, about Eve? He said, yeah. He's willing to accept these translated words, okay? And I begin to tell him about Abraham. Now, what about Abraham? And what about Ishmael? Do you know about Ishmael? Because if you don't know about Ishmael, because I'm going to tell him all about how the Arabs actually came about and everything. It was over a year later, after I came into Islam and everything, that I heard him speaking. He's very, very knowledgeable in Islam, and a very humble person. You wouldn't believe to talk to him, but he has a lot of knowledge. And I came to know that he can trace his genealogy back to his grandfathers who came to Egypt from Spain, when Spain was still Muslim many, many years ago. 600 years ago, Spain was controlled by Muslims. And there's a famous scholar named Medin, who was his grand-grand-grand-grand-grand-bunch-of-grands father. And it so happens that this person, Medin, was also very, very famous, and he could trace his genealogy back to the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and this daughter's name, Fatima. Her husband is Ali, and Ali can trace his genealogy all the way straight back to Ishmael. And Ishmael, of course, we all know he's the son of Abraham, and you can trace his genealogy right back to Adam. So I'm talking to a man who can trace his genealogy to Adam, and I'm saying, do you believe in Adam? And he didn't laugh in my face or anything. He didn't say, he never told me. He never said anything about it. All the time I'm going to educate you, you ignorant bunch of Arabs, about, you know, Christianity, when I'm talking to a man who is a cousin to the Jews, therefore he's also a cousin to Christ. Peace be upon him. But I didn't know. But guess what? Most of us, we don't know. What we know is being spooned out to us either through the news or, you know, preachers who say things. And to be fair, a lot of people don't know. So they guess. Or they make something up. And then some people do know. And they have a hidden agenda and they want to present something else for their own gain. Maybe not too many people like that, but even one is too many for me. In any case, back to our looking and viewing these religions and seeing how it flows. What is this flow of religion? Each time a prophet comes, they bring a message. The message is, worship your God, your Lord and your Savior as one. Turn to Him in repentance for your sins. Only praise Him, only thank Him. And when you die, if you were sincere, then His grace, His mercy will intercede for you so that you can enter paradise. And then each of them would mention about the Antichrist who would come in the very end. They would always predict the prophet to come after them. And then the very end was that Antichrist who would come. Finally, the last and final of all the prophets who would come, and this would be the last one to be on earth, would be Jesus. But the last one to bring the message would be in between him, which would be Muhammad. Now, this might sound a little strange to you to think about this, but look. If you said Jesus will be the Christ mentioned in Isaiah, the Muslim will say, yes, absolutely. We don't have a problem with that, because Christ is a word from Greek, Christos, and it's a translation of the word Messiah. Now, how many Muslims do we have here today? If you raise your hand, maybe half, okay. So if I ask you, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? What will you say? Yeah, doesn't it say that in the Quran? And Messiah is obviously the same word as Messiah. We won't even worry about how to spell it or how to pronounce it. It's the same word. And it comes from the word which means anointed or wipe. Messiah. When you do this, that's wiping or anointing or choosing. And so would we all agree that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes. Therefore, he has to be the Christ, because all that is Greek word, Koine Greek. So the Muslim believes in Jesus as the chosen one, the Christ, the anointed, who fulfilled the scripture, who is with God now, and who will return with God, from God, in the end, and be on the earth and lead the true believers in the battle against the evil one, the Dajjal, in Arabic language, Al-Masih Dajjal, or the false Christ. So far, we sound pretty much alike, huh?